Romans chapter 8. Our first series of messages throughout this summer up until Labor Day weekend will be through Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the first four verses together this morning and then continuing through this wonderful chapter over the next 10 Sunday mornings. Let's hear God's holy word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have heard Your Word with our ears, but what we need is for Your Holy Spirit to write Your Word upon our hearts. This is something only You can do, and so we ask that You would do it for each one of us this morning. We do not need to hear the words of a man. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear from You. So would You please speak and speak to our hearts as only You can in that individual way that each one of us need, and us together as a church, that we might be built up in Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. You may be seated. What do you think is the best news that you could ever hear? Kids, what do you think? Children who are here, what is the best news that you think you could ever hear? Maybe that your parents won the lottery? You got to play to win, of course. Well, here's the truth about winning the lottery. Did you know that most people who win the lottery spend their lottery winnings very quickly and end up with no money after a short period of time? And along the way of spending their money very quickly, it creates all sorts of conflict with their friends and family who help them spend their money. That's the truth about winning the lottery. What if Donald Trump were to write you into his will as the sole heir of his vast real estate empire? Wouldn't that be cool? No. Sounds like a lot of stress and headache to me. The truth is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that we need to hear. It is the best news. The word gospel means good news. And it is the best news that we could ever hear. And we're starting our time together as a church here in Romans 8 because Romans 8 is just a glorious chapter for taking the gospel and applying it to our lives in a very real way that helps us to see what great good news it is. These 39 verses of Romans chapter 8 take the gospel. What do I mean by the gospel? The gospel is that good news that God, who is real, who is holy, who is eternally all-powerful, all-knowing, who dwells in unapproachable light, in majestic holiness, who if any one of us saw Him, we would be absolutely terrified and undone. This God has, in the midst of a fallen world, toward us who are rebels against Him, us who have not kept His law, us who have not given Him the worship that He is due, but have instead lived for ourselves, He has sent His Son, Jesus, to come and rescue us, to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from this fallen world, to rescue us from sin, which is our rebellion against God, and the death that our sin brings to us. Jesus rescued us from sin and death by becoming sin for us. How can a person become sin? That's what the Bible tells us Jesus did on the cross when he died. He wasn't just being executed by Romans. He was actually becoming sin and taking upon himself the full weight of our sin so that our sin could be put to death in his death. And then he rose again the third day, conquering death. So Jesus came to rescue us from sin and death. Why? Because God loves us. And God wants us to be part of his family forever. So instead of condemning us, he condemns his son. Instead of us dying, Jesus died for us. And we instead get to receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus. We get to be brought into his family. We get to be children of God forever. That is the best news you could ever hear. Because that actually takes our biggest problem, which is not a lack of money, but our biggest problem, which is our sin and its consequences, and it solves it in a way that doesn't just clear the record and give us a chance to start over again, but instead replaces our record of wrongdoing with Jesus' perfect righteousness and gives us an eternal place with God that is secure forever. And as we go through Romans 8 over the next 10 weeks, what we will see is exactly how God has done this and exactly what difference it makes for us in our lives. Because life in this world is not easy. And one of the things I love about Romans 8 is Romans 8 doesn't pretend that life in this world is easy. Paul doesn't flinch from fully acknowledging the enemies that we face, the struggles that we have, the frustrations that we feel, and showing us how every step of the way, God's love poured out into our lives through Jesus Christ overcomes every obstacle, every barrier, every frustration, every struggle, every enemy, every accusation, and brings us all the way home. In fact, there's a great book, if any of you like to read, there is a great book called The Gospel, How the Gospel Brings Us All the Way Home. And it's written by Derek Thomas, and it goes through Romans 8. And it's a fantastic book. Derek Thomas is a pastor. He pastors First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina. About 6 years ago, he preached through Romans 8, and he called his sermon series the greatest chapter in the Bible. Now, how could anyone call any chapter of the Bible the greatest, right? Isn't it all God's Word? Well, isn't it? Yes. This is what Derek Thomas meant. He said, I call this the greatest chapter of the Bible according to the 10 minutes before dying test. He said, if I knew that I was 10 minutes away from dying, and in my last 10 minutes on earth, I could hear one chapter from the Bible, I would want to hear Romans 8. And I would too. And that's why we're starting in Romans 8. Because it really does show us how the gospel brings us all the way home. So I'm going to do something unusual at the beginning of our time here together. And that is, I'm going to read all of Romans 8 to you. It takes just under 6 minutes to read. I wouldn't normally read a passage of Scripture this long because I don't want to lose you or lose your attention. But this is such a glorious chapter, and we're going to be in it for the next 10 weeks. And I just encourage you over these next 10 weeks, if you have 5 to 10 minutes, sit down and read Romans 8. You can read it 100 times over the next 10 weeks. Several years ago when I was working at New Covenant School, we memorized Romans 8 together as a school, and that was a great exercise. We spent lots and lots of time in Romans 8. So if you have a Bible, open it up. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on the chairs around you. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read this together. Let's follow along. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. That is the best news that you could ever hear. And as we unpack it over the next 10 weeks, I think we'll see how very practical, how very life-changing this good news is. This is good news which begins with a proclamation that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with a proclamation that there is no separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus. From no condemnation to no separation, the gospel indeed brings us all the way home. So we're going to dig into the first four verses together this morning, briefly. No condemnation. You might be asking, why would someone who is in Christ Jesus need assurance that there is no condemnation? I mean, we're saved, right? So why worry about it? Well, here's why, to put it simply, because Christians sin all the time. Christians sin all the time. Christians are not some super spiritual, superhuman class of people who have overcome all sin and have reached this level of perfection or near perfection and now walk around unstained by the world and always thinking about heaven. We still live in this flesh. We still live in this fallen world. We still have hearts that are very much divided. We still struggle intensely. We still sin. Paul knew this struggle well. If you look back in your Bibles to Romans 7, you know that when Paul wrote Romans, he didn't divide it up into chapters. You guys know that, right? It's just a letter. So Romans 7 follows right, you know, comes right before Romans 8 with no 8 in the letter. And in Romans 7, Paul is agonizing with the real struggle that all Christians can identify with. This is what he says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Anybody ever had that happen? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even people that messed up who say, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see another law at work in my members making me captive to sin. I want to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. And if you're a Christian, and if you're here this morning, and if you're honest, you have felt that. You know what that's like. And the good news of no condemnation comes not to super spiritual, super sanctified, holier than thou's. It comes to real people like you and like me and like the Apostle Paul who struggle, who know the right thing to do, who agree with the law of God about what is good, but who are still subject in our flesh to this law that in chapter 7 he calls the law of sin, and in chapter 8 he calls the law of sin and death. I think this is encouraging. I think it's encouraging to know that Romans 8:1 follows Romans 7. To know that as bad as this past week was, as many times as you messed up, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means we are justified. We are declared not guilty. The final sentence on the summary of our life has already happened. Yes, there is a judgment day. There is a day when each one of us will pass from this life into eternity, and we will face God, and there will be a judgment day. But for the believer who is trusting in Jesus, Romans 8:1 tells us that the final verdict on your life has already been issued, and it is no condemnation, not guilty, justified. How can God do that? How is it that God can take a messed up, torn, confused, struggling sinner like me and like you and actually declare about us no condemnation, not guilty, justified? How can he do that and still be a just God? I mean, if Joel was caught robbing a bank and he was brought before a judge of the district court here in Harford County and they reviewed the videotape and it showed him very clearly coming in, robbing the bank and leaving, and the judge says, "Yep, the evidence is clear. Not guilty. You're free to go." What would we say about that judge? Something wrong there. Something unjust. So it's important to note that when Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation, he says it is for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verses 2 to 4 and explains how this is possible. So first of all, let's note the fact that he says that this is for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not a universal proclamation that all people are going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you get to be in Christ Jesus? By grace alone, through faith alone. But Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we come to this place of no condemnation." If you look at Romans, Romans 8 is the last chapter of a section of Paul's letter that stretches from Romans 5 to 8. And so in our confession of faith, we had Romans 5:1, which is the verse that opens this section. And then we read Romans 8. It's a whole section where Paul is really spelling out the benefits that believers have from being justified. And throughout this section, he makes it very clear that all the benefits we receive come through Jesus Christ, not through anything we've done, but through Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 5, he says, "As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." At the end of chapter 6, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we just read chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul wants us to not miss this. All of the blessings of salvation, all of the benefits of no condemnation, of eternal life, of deliverance from the body of death, all of them are found only in Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul put it this way. He said, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." It's very interesting that he said, "the man Christ Jesus." There's only one mediator. That's why I'm not a priest. Okay? Every believer is a priest because we all have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. There are no other mediators. Why? Jesus is the only mediator, first, because he is utterly unique in his person, in who he is. He is the God-man. He is named in 1 Timothy 2:5 as the man Christ Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God who became man. And as the God-man, he is the one who, to use the words of Job, can lay a hand on us both. He's got one hand on the throne of God, and he's got one hand on you. And only the God-man can do that. He's also utterly unique in his work. He's the only one who is the sin bearer, who is the one who took all of our sin upon himself. He's the only one who lived a perfect life. There's been nobody else who's lived a sinless life but Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect sinless life in complete obedience to his Father, and then he offered himself up on the cross to take our sin and to give us his righteousness. So because he's utterly unique in his person and he's utterly unique in his work, he is the only mediator. And no condemnation is for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why we teach that you have to believe in Jesus to be saved. It's not because we think we're right and the rest of the world is wrong. It's not because we think our religion is the best religion. We actually don't think any religion is really going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus is going to do that. And so it's about how great Jesus is, not how great we are. It's about how right Jesus is, not about how right we are. It's about what Jesus has done, not about what we do. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? All right, if you've still got your Bibles open, look at Romans 8, 1-4. I want to point out a few key words for you, and this will help you anytime you're studying the Bible. If you see words like therefore in verse 1, or for at the beginning of verse 2, or for at the beginning of verse 3, or in order that at the beginning of verse 4, these kinds of words are words that show cause and effect. They're linking words of causation. That means because, or in order that, or so that. It links together, telling us how something is able to happen. God wants us to understand these things. He doesn't want us to just say, okay, I believe in Jesus, and that means I'm going to heaven. He wants us to have a deeper assurance, and sometimes having a deeper knowledge of how our salvation is actually brought to us gives us a deeper assurance that it is real. So let's walk through this for a minute. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How is that? It is for, or because, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we know that the law of sin and death is something we live with. It's the struggle of, I know what to do, but I don't do it. I do the wrong thing. I see this law at work in my members. How can we be freed from that? It's the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. To put it simply, there's two basic laws at work. Sin brings death. The Spirit brings life. So sin in your life, sin in our nature, sin in the world brings death. Look around you and you can see lots of effects of that law at work. But the other law that frees us from that is just as true, and that is that the Spirit brings life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. He is called the Spirit of life. And so when he comes to us, he brings us the gift of eternal life. He actually breathes life into us spiritually so that we live forever. How is he able to do that? God doesn't just leave it there. He explains that too. He's able to do that for, or because, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What did he accomplish by doing this? Why did he do this? He did it so that, or in order that, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In order for God to be able to send us his Holy Spirit and give us life, he has to clear the charges against us. It wouldn't do us any good. It wouldn't do you any good. It wouldn't do me any good to live forever in our current state. Did you know that? Some people say, oh, why don't I find the fountain of youth so I can live forever? You want to live forever just like you are now? Forever? I don't. That would get old real quick. What we want is to be set free from all of the effects of the fall. Not just the fact that we die physically, but the fact that we are broken inside. We want to be set free from all of that. And so God first provides a way to clear the charges against us by condemning sin in the flesh of his Son, which cleanses us of all guilt. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to purify us of the power of sin in our lives. And then he brings us into glory in a place where that righteousness of Christ becomes fully who we are. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So first God clears our guilt by condemning it in Jesus. Then he sends his Holy Spirit to bring us spiritual life so that we can be overcoming the power of sin to dominate our lives. And then he brings us to glory, where he clears away all traces of sin and makes us fully like Jesus. But in order for him to be able to do that, Jesus had to come. He had to live a perfect sinless life. He had to obey God. That's why he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, because he had to overcome that which we face. He had to earn a perfect righteousness for us. And then he took our sin upon himself on the cross. What does all this mean for us? What this means for us is that if we struggle with guilt, if we struggle with feelings of inadequacy, if you've reached whatever point you are in your life and you look around you and you think, I thought I'd be better than this by now, God is calling us to turn our eyes to Christ and to see that in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. In Christ Jesus there is perfect and complete righteousness. In Christ Jesus there is full and free forgiveness. Now if you're here and you're a child who hasn't yet come to the point of really trusting Jesus for yourself, guess what? You still sin. You look back at this past week. You look back at this morning at home. And you can probably find evidence of sin. But God can cleanse your heart and make you new and give you assurance in Jesus, just like he can for us old people. Those of you who are believers, whether you've been a believer for 3 weeks or for 50 years, God is calling us to turn our eyes to Jesus. It is Jesus alone. It is not our own self-reliance, our own self-righteousness. We need to take everything that we have and lay it at the feet of Christ and say, it is only in him that we find no condemnation. And as we do that, God assures us in his word that we belong to him. The Spirit of life who brings us life also brings us assurance that we are children of God, also prays for us in our weakness, keeps us through all the trials of life, and brings us all the way to glory. And so we can have assurance. We can't have assurance if we look in here, but we can have assurance if we look to Christ. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we look to you, for you are our hope, our Redeemer, our God, our King, our Father. You have compassion upon us. You sympathize with our weaknesses. Your Son has faced and overcome every temptation that we face, and so He is able to help us. He is able to strengthen us. He is able to empower us. And we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But our hope does not ultimately rest on whether or not we are able to overcome any particular sin in our life. Our hope rests fully, solely, finally, eternally on the truth that Jesus has overcome every sin in our lives once and for all on the cross. And so we look to You and we praise You as the God who has redeemed us. In Jesus' name, amen.